There are many kinds of healing. There is spiritual and emotional healing, and that can be related to the physical. When someone's sins are washed away the moment he believes on Christ for the first time, there can be emotional, spiritual, and possibly even a physical healing. If a saved person dies, that means they are perfectly healed for all time.
This is Mission 66, a daily dive into God's Word. I'm Rob Dempsey. Today, we continue our focus on the Gospels. Mission 66 originates from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau and is produced and heard in multiple languages around the world in partnership with Transworld Radio. Let me remind you to download your free study guide of the Gospels. You'll be able to go deeper into God's Word and follow along with each day's program. It's a great companion resource of the audio teaching of John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To get your free study guide of the Gospels, visit mission66.org. That's mission66.org. John Matthews is our teacher. His co-host, Esther Sisulu, gets us started today.
Our journey brings us today to chapters 4 and 5 of the Gospel of Luke. Now, friend, I'm sure you know that there's nothing new under the sun, and people today are very much like people back in the days of Jesus. In fact, people who hear but don't listen, who look but cannot see. And when it comes to perceiving truth, they seem so close but yet so far. And I guess the question then remains, why is it that people take so long to accept the message of the gospel? Well, today our teacher, John Matthews, will address this and more in the theme, The Jesus I Never Knew.
Esther, thank you. And as always, so good to be with you wherever you're listening to Mission 66 today. Now, here's a question to start this episode. If you were to stop 50 people on the street and ask them this question, who was Jesus? Well, you'd probably get a lot of different answers, wouldn't you? Many people say and use his name constantly, but not so many have read enough of the Bible to know who Jesus really was, who he really is. Some think that Jesus was a great political leader, that he was a revolutionary. Some think he was just a prophet or just a great teacher or a loving man who tried to unite people and nations. Some may, in the context and business of modern-day life, think that he's irrelevant. But what does the Bible say? Well, Luke, the physician and historian who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts as well, helps reveal to us who Jesus was. So far in Luke, we've seen how God the Father sent his Son to be born of a human mother, but not a human father. The God-man, fully God and fully man at the same time on this mission to redeem sinful people. And he grew up in the town of Nazareth, and when he was 30 years old, he began his public ministry, being baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, who was his cousin. And at his baptism, this incredible moment occurs when the Holy Spirit descends on him. People looking on see this visible descending of the Holy Spirit. The Bible describes it as being in the form of a dove. And then it's followed by this voice of God that breaks through the clouds and says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." But in spite of this, Jesus was far from unanimously received. And Luke chapter 4 verse 14 says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And Jesus taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And then he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And Jesus then rolled up the scroll and gives it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue are fixed on him. And he begins to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and they drove him out of the town. They brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Wow, Jesus was revealing himself as the promised Messiah written of in Isaiah chapter 61. And they could not bear to listen to that, because what he was doing was criticizing their lack of faith, saying no prophet is honored in his hometown. He was saying that the widows of Israel were not aided in famine by the prophet Elijah, except the widow of Zarephath, which was one of the most despised places to the north near Sidon, and that there were many lepers in Israel during the time then of the prophet Elisha, but none of them were healed except Naaman, who was a Syrian, an enemy of Israel. And they couldn't bear to listen to this, and they tried to kill him right then and right there. Imagine how quickly the mood changed from awe as he initially spoke to this anger. You see, my dear listeners, when Jesus clearly explained that he was the one sent by God who was filled with the Holy Spirit, and said that the people in that city didn't want to hear the word of God, that they were filled with disbelief, he was completely rejected by them all. And so it is today, where the words of Christ offend many, generally because the hearers are involved in sin that Jesus is preaching against. And this is why Jesus was not universally loved. Nevertheless, he still goes about doing incredible good and encouraging faith and belief wherever he goes. And then in chapter 4, Jesus now casts out a demon, an evil spirit, in the city of Capernaum. Verse 31 says, "And he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his words possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, 'Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him and said, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, 'What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And as Luke continues, Simon Peter's mother-in-law is ill with a high fever, and Jesus rebukes the fever and he heals her. And it says the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one of them, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. And then in chapter 5, we skip down then to verse 12, and we see now Jesus healing a man who is covered in leprosy, this terrible illness that affects his skin. And the man asks, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus said, "I will. Be clean." And the illness left him. And Luke then relates the healing of the paralytic of Capernaum when his friends climbed up onto the rooftop and took off the roof tiles and lowered this paralytic man down into the house on a mat. And Jesus then sets this man free by healing him and forgiving him of his sins. So the cure in this instance is complete because he heals the man's body and he heals his soul as well. And this, you know, is the Jesus that many of us do not know. Many people consider themselves followers of Christianity and they've given maybe a sort of mental assent toward the message of Christ and the person of Jesus himself. In the biblical context, however, he calls us to, above all, know him. Yes, to know him personally and to rely upon him for our own salvation, because only then can we rightfully participate in his mission in this world. Let's go back then to the first verse in chapter 5. And Jesus saw on the shore of the Sea of Galilee two boats, and the fishermen there were washing their nets. He then enters Simon's boat and he goes a little offshore and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and we took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they'd brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Notice here that the Lord didn't demand the free use of Simon's boat even to preach from. In effect, he's renting the boat and he pays for it by showing Simon where to fish, and then Simon raked in this huge load of fish. And in that respect, God will be no man's debtor. Jesus rewards Simon for the use of his boat by giving him a bigger catch than he'd ever seen. You know, things always go better when we lend Jesus our boat and when we do as he says. And sometime later, Jesus gathers disciples and he calls Matthew, who's called Levi here. Now, Levi was a tax collector, someone who collected money from the people to give it to the Roman Empire. So he was not welcome by the community. But Levi, nonetheless, gives a banquet at his house and he invites Jesus. The Pharisees notice this and they begin to criticize Jesus for eating in the house of a sinner. And Jesus then clearly says that he has not come for the healthy, but instead to treat those who are sick. And he calls Levi, who gets up, leaves everything, and decides to follow Jesus. And Jesus knows the bar he sets us must be high. We can't be half in and half out. When Jesus calls us to join his mission, it requires complete commitment to him. Those who are willing to meet his demands, his standards of discipleship, are the ones who will experience the incredible joy that he alone gives. And you know, Jesus is then questioned as to why his disciples are not fasting. And he says, well, it's not the time to fast, because the bridegroom, him, he was still with them. They have a sense of purpose, of hope, of courage, and of peace in his company. So there would be plenty of time for fasting after he was taken away from them. But he was also giving those who felt self-righteous in their observance of the fast a bit of a lesson. Their hearts were still filled with hypocrisy and greed, and so he tells them a parable in verse 36 by saying, "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says, the old is good." And that, Esther, is how chapter 5 finishes.
You're listening to Mission 66 with our teacher, John Matthews. And of course, I'm Esther. And I'd like for us to move on to some questions now, John. And very interestingly, you just mentioned the new and the old wineskins. So what do you think Jesus was suggesting when he told the parable of the wineskins?
Well, I think, Esther, Jesus is preparing them for the transition between the dispensation of the law under Moses into the dispensation of grace, which would come after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You know, up until this stage, the Jews had been placed under the covenant of the law, which was their kind of schoolmaster, if you will, until the day would come when free grace would be available without attending to that ceremonial law with all its washings, its fastings, its many regulations. And Jesus, having fulfilled the law on our behalf, was bringing in a new covenant that by believing on the Messiah, one could experience grace like the ones under Moses wouldn't have known. But he was saying, in spite of the new covenant, which was about to be ushered in, many would still prefer the old, and they opposed Jesus for that reason. Also, they wanted the Messiah to come and deliver them from the Romans and live happily ever after. Well, Jesus wasn't meeting their expectation there either, that the Messiah was going to be this warrior king, this liberator. And so he was rejected even by the most religious of them.
Well, he may have been rejected by them, but the demons, they knew who he was, didn't they?
Didn't they just, Esther? Didn't they just? Those demons knew more about who Jesus really was, you know, than the religious society of the day. And even now, actually, people usually just want Jesus to help out with immediate things, with our bills at home, the financial situation. Our understanding of who Jesus is suffers, doesn't it, sometimes from nearsightedness? We sometimes consider him to be our servant, to do our bidding. But Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. While Jesus' neighbours were questioning the legitimacy of everything he said and did based on earthly expectations, the demons, as you rightly say, knew exactly who he was, and as such, they trembled in his presence. Can you see the powers of spiritual darkness in the presence of the glorious Holy One of God tremble? Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Saviour. He's the Messiah. He's the Lord of hosts, and his spiritual authority as such is incontestable.
All right. Ooh, powerful. Okay, so we're going to look at verse 40 in chapter 4. And John, Jesus was healing all those people by laying his hands on them. Is there something really special about the laying on of hands?
Well, the laying on of hands is establishing the touch between Jesus and the person that was about to be healed. And the disciples, well, they did this as well, as they were given power to do so. And the touch represents the concrete side of prayer and faith, the connection. And the touch is a way of conveying the prayer of faith in our hearts to the receiver. And Jesus heals everybody who came to him based on his mercy, based on the sovereign power of God working through him. And the touch then makes it personal. If God's power is at work, the laying on of hands can be powerful.
Yeah, and you know, it also kind of brought to mind the example of the paralytic in chapter 5 who was healed by Jesus. So is healing something we can experience today?
Yes, absolutely, Esther. Now, let me explain the answer here, because God is a healer. You know, I've seen it happen. And one of his Hebrew names is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. But there are many kinds of healing. There is spiritual, there's emotional healing, and that can be related to the physical. And when someone's sins are washed away, the moment he believes on Christ for the first time, there can be emotional, spiritual, and possibly even a physical healing. If a saved person dies, well, that means, thank the Lord, that they are perfectly healed for all time. Then we must consider all sorts of unknown aspects that enter into a prayer for healing. And there is the degree of the faith of the one praying. There's the degree of the faith of the one prayed for, perhaps. There's God, who has full editorial control over any prayer that is prayed. And his will and purposes may be different from our expectations. But as we read through the Gospels, Jesus prayed himself. He always encouraged prayer and faith and was expectant of answers. He was not just talking about table grace prayers either, but long, sometimes long periods of consistent, daily, long-suffering prayers of all types. You know, it's through prayer that we get to know Jesus, that we become closer to him, that we develop our relationship with the King of Kings. And Jesus says that everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to he who knocks the door will be opened. And sometimes what we need is the right information, such as what dietary changes to make or whether to seek the medical profession. Remember, Luke was a doctor himself, and there are doctors for it for very good reason. But as in the case of the paralytic, Jesus made the point that having his sins forgiven was the primary thing. So seek God first. The physical healing came only to prove, in essence, to that crowd of doubters that Jesus, the Jesus they never knew, had authority to forgive sins and to heal the whole man. So yes, healing is for today, just as salvation, the day of salvation, is for today.
You know, I love how the Bible paints a very distinct picture of who Jesus Christ is in his entirety, John. So why is it that so many people nowadays, they continue to have this idea of Jesus that is so different from what we read in the Bible?
I think the truth there, Esther, and it is incredible but true, and that's people don't generally read the Bible, or maybe they give up too easily, and so the Bible really remains a bit of a mystery to them. You know, the average Western Christian would have numbers of Bibles in the house that are not read, and people may hear about Jesus on television or on the radio, online, in a magazine or in a movie, and they then develop ideas based on what they see, second, third, fourth, fifth hand ideas. And there are so many people who go through life assuming things about God that simply aren't true. Even going to church cannot give people enough Bible knowledge. We all need to read the Bible for ourselves. Reading these books, the Gospels, on our own, praying for God to enlighten our hearts and give us understanding and wisdom. It is the way, isn't it, to daily feed our own souls and so allow the Holy Spirit to connect again and do his transforming work in our hearts. And so we learn from God who Jesus really is, and we become more like him. The great British preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, "Nobody ever outgrows the Bible. The book just widens and deepens with our years."
Oh, wow. Yeah, that is such a great quote. I think it's quite relevant even to this day. Well, let's move on then to our final wrap-up of chapters 4 and 5 of Luke, John.
Yeah, thanks, Esther. You know, we talked about the Jesus I never knew. He was controversial. Rejected by the religious elite. He was rejected by the ones who had unreasonable expectations of the Messiah, or their own expectations, more to the point. But this same Jesus, cast out and rejected by the mainstream, is the one who saves, heals, provides, and frees. He's also the same Jesus who calls you and me to know him now. And if we already know him, he longs for a deeper relationship with him as he sees what we can become. And what is that potential? The potential to become more like Jesus and to help make him known to others.
And it's on that note that myself and John say goodbye, but just for now. So please be sure to join us again next time as Luke continues with his account of the life and ministry of Jesus right here on Mission 66.
That wraps up today's episode of Mission 66 with John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. Follow their daily teaching by downloading your free study guide of the Gospels at mission66.org. Go deeper into God's Word and discover how each day's teaching can apply to your life. James chapter 1, verse 22 tells us to be doers of the Word, not just hearers. Download your free study guide at mission66.org and have it for our next program. That's also where you can leave a comment or make a donation to continue Mission 66 here and around the world. That's mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Louise Seau. I'm Rob Dempsey.